Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as has been said many times over the past several weeks, this season of ordinary time is the season of growth, hence the color green, a season also known as Kingdom Tide because of our focus on Jesus' teachings about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, also referred to as the kingdom of God, is the central theme of his teachings in the Gospels. It appears in Mark 13 times, 28 times in Luke, and 38 times in Matthew. John uses the expression eternal life much to the same effect. Of Jesus' parables, 15 are about the kingdom of God, and 12 in Matthew alone begin with the expression, the kingdom of heaven is like. If the kingdom of heaven is so important to Jesus, it begs the question, what is the kingdom? Is it a place? A coming event? Is it a social order? And why does Jesus use such a roundabout way to describe it? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Why a mustard seed? Because apparently the kingdom starts as something very small, one of the smallest things imaginable. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but it's about that big. Something almost imperceptible, seemingly insignificant, easily overlooked. And yet, despite its smallness, it grows to surpass everything else and becomes a refuge for other living things. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Why leaven? Because, as it turns out, the kingdom is hidden inside something else. And from within, it begins to permeate, causing the whole thing to rise and expand into a fullness. Clearly, these parables tell us something very important about the nature of the kingdom. But what does it all mean? On the one hand, we can look at the history of Israel and see how it began as the smallest of all nations and how the Hebrew people were scattered to the four corners of the Gentile world. And in each place where they were scattered, they brought God's covenant and the Shema and the law of Moses. And by the time of Paul's missionary journeys, he encountered synagogues and faithful Jews everywhere he went. In a very real way, Israel was the leaven of the world. But there's more to it than that. To the Jews, the kingdom of the Messiah meant land, nation, and the restoration of Jerusalem, where God's holy temple stands. It still means that to faithful Jews today. But to Jesus, the kingdom is so much greater than that. Because according to him, God no longer dwells in a temple made with human hands. Jesus revolutionized the world when he proclaimed that the temple of God's divine presence is you. And this revelation, as it was sown throughout the world by the early church, gave rise to the idea of the sanctity of the individual. Our entire Western civilization is predicated on this radical notion. But I digress. What Jesus is saying is that the kingdom is not just an event reserved for the future, not something God imposes on the world from the outside. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It is already at hand, already in your midst. The fulfillment of the kingdom lies in the future, yes, but it is coming into fruition right here and right now. Within your own being, by virtue of the Holy Spirit given to you, there is a process underway. Something has been implanted, conceived within you. You didn't put it there, and you're not even the one that causes it to grow, any more than a sower gives growth to a mustard seed, or a baker gives rise to bread. God is causing something to grow and permeate and expand within you, something that is reaching toward a fullness. The question becomes, do you see it? Can you recognize it? Well, how do I recognize it if I don't even know what it is? Exactly. And this is why Jesus speaks in parables. How do you cause someone to perceive an inner spiritual reality if they have no inner spiritual capacity to see? All you can do is use metaphor after metaphor and hope that something resonates. And they go, aha, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because to recognize the kingdom within requires a different kind of seeing, a different kind of knowing. Consider the mustard seed again. If someone had no understanding whatsoever of the processes of nature, they would never make the connection between the little thing that looks like a tiny pebble and a great tree. Using strictly human reasoning, there's no way to see how the two are related. But someone who has understanding knows that the only way to get that great tree is from the little pebble, through the little pebble. They know that the pebble is a seed, that it contains a pattern and potential, and when it's put in the ground and watered, it will sprout roots, and it will put forth shoots, and it will draw water and sunlight, and the pattern will replicate and grow until it becomes none other than a mustard tree. How does this happen? We don't know. We can't reason our way to that. But we all know that it happens because we've seen it happen. We understand the connection. We're aware of the process. And through his wide use of kingdom parables, Jesus is similarly trying to strike a chord of understanding in us concerning the kingdom, something to help us become aware of an inner process, an inner reality that is already unfolding. The outward signs of the kingdom are fairly easy to recognize if we look for them. Holiness of life, spiritual gifts, unity and charity among believers, etc. The kingdom always produces the same kind of fruit, which is how we recognize its presence in our midst. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus said. But are you able to recognize the signs of the kingdom within, where it takes root, where it is small and hidden? Can you look at your life and see kingdom potential in process? Again, we don't give growth to what God has planted in us, but it is essential that we recognize it. The kingdom needs our permission and participation to grow to its fullness in us. It needs our ongoing care and attention. And unless it is first recognized within, it can never reach fruition in the world. Because the kingdom isn't brought about by self-effort or good works or Christian behavior. It isn't brought about by anything imposed from the outside in. Rather, it grows from the inside out, bearing fruit as an outward sign of an inner reality. In short, the kingdom acts sacramentally. God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh, and those who discover the kingdom within themselves, not out there, not up there, not in some distant future, but within, they encounter something so great and so wonderful that it reorients their entire lives. Like the man who finds the treasure buried in the field, or the merchant who finds the perfect pearl that was formed in the sea, they find something in the depths of their own being that surpasses everything else in value. With joy, the man sells everything he has to secure this treasure. And the merchant quickly sells all his other pearls and possessions to afford this one thing. How great must the discovery of the kingdom be to cause such a reaction? But Josh, what is the kingdom? Great question. There are, I'm guessing, as many answers to that as there are saints in history. Jesus doesn't give us a strict doctrinal definition, because the kingdom is a reality that unfolds as the indwelling presence of God is realized in a person. And what that looks like is different for each individual. In fact, it's the most personal experience that we can have. It's an ongoing epiphany, a theophany of God in the heart, something simultaneously too great and too wonderfully simple to put into a neat theological phrase. A child can grasp it, and yet the wisest will be lost in its mystery. Those who come to recognize God's presence within start to see him everywhere. They see him hidden in creation, in art, in story, in other people. They see him in their own stories, faithfully nudging them from the very beginning, drawing them to himself with signs of his love. Those who discover the kingdom within find that everything has changed, not because the world has changed, but because they have been given eyes to see. And the things that once seemed so urgent in life fall away in the presence of something far greater. For the first time, they can say, "Now I know. I can't explain how, but now I know." But what do you mean there isn't a detailed 12-step process to finding the kingdom, that I don't need intelligence or seminary degrees or Beth Moore Bible studies? Nothing wrong with those. What do you mean I can't think my way in or work my way in? Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." If this offends our sensibilities, perhaps we need to become children again. Because all that is required is to have faith and hope and trust and to pay attention to what God has been doing in you all along. The kingdom starts in us as something very small, one of the smallest things imaginable. And to the world, there is nothing remarkable about it. The things that this world considers great, power, success, influence, fame, wealth, security, these all mean fundamentally different things in the kingdom. The world can never recognize the supreme value of what Christ came to make available to us. And the sad truth is that so many in the church can't recognize it either. They still see the kingdom as something to be imposed from the outside, through law and religion and conquest and judgment. There's a lot of emphasis on these things. And there are many false versions of God's kingdom out there, false gospels. And the sad truth is that very often those outside the church have a better capacity for recognizing the kingdom of heaven. Jesus encountered this capacity in prostitutes, tax collectors, Roman oppressors, Samaritan heretics, the crucified criminal who hung beside him on the cross. Only those who have been seized by the kingdom within can bring the kingdom into this world. Christianity is a flat, dead religion unless the reality of God's indwelling presence causes it to rise to a fullness. Are we willing to be unremarkable in this world, to be remarkable in the kingdom, a fool in this world in order to be wise, poor in order to be rich? For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Do you recognize the signs of God's kingdom within you? Perhaps God planted something in you long ago, something that responded freely to his love. But maybe you didn't recognize it for what it was, and you forgot about it. Or maybe it was planted in a part of you that you consider weak or contemptible, something that doesn't fit your definition of who you want to be, and so you disregarded it. Pay attention. Look for the signs of his presence in you, for what is trying to grow. Don't snuff it out. Let it take root. Give it room, air, sunlight. Keep the weeds and the birds away. Give yourself grace to be in process. God is giving the growth, and what he has begun in you, he will see to completion. And your life will be an answer to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, in conclusion, what is the kingdom? Jesus says, consider a mustard seed, consider leaven. Consider someone diligently looking for and finding the best pearl ever. Consider someone stumbling across a hidden treasure. Now, consider your own life. What do you see?